The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of God.
It's great to be with you guys. Even as I just watched that short video, there's people in there who mean so much to me. Been in those houses, hugged some of those people, been a part of their lives. Feels like not that long ago, but it's been almost 3 years since we've left. I'd love to give you a quick update on our church, maybe introduce some of you to our church for the first time. 3 years ago, we moved down to Austin. We made a list of our friends, and we said, let's just plant a church for our friends and some of their friends. And this is the group of suckers that we came up with. So we began to gather as about 60 people and 28 kids, lots of kiddos, for about 3 months and just began to talk through what does gospel DNA look like in a new church in Austin, Texas. After that, we kind of went public and we moved into this church called St. Luke United Methodist Church. It's right in the heart of the city, just off the west side of downtown. And that was Easter last year. And we have just seen God be faithful as people have come to faith, as people have been invited into our community through their friends. We have grown. It hasn't been like gangbusters growth, but it's been really steady, meaningful, relational growth, which is what we ask God to do. And so we've been there for almost 3 years. Next week, we will move here. This is Central Christian Church. It is half a mile south of campus and 2 blocks from the Capitol. I mean, you couldn't get more in the heart of downtown than this church. It's an historic building, and we are really excited to move in there next week. It will give us room to grow, but we also think it will increase our influence and our sort of witness in the city being in that location. So there's a little pictorial update of where we're at. A little personal update. A few weeks ago, my boys got baptized. Some of you remember Ethan and Holden. Holden, for those of you that knew them, Holden is what you remember Ethan as, and Ethan's like a whole new man now. So that happened a few weeks ago. We baptized several kids that week, so I thought I'd just show you some pictures of them as we did. There's Holden and Ethan. They're doing great. They're in the middle of football season right now, so that's what life is about for them. Well, I'm really excited to be here. I'm excited you guys are going through gospel-centered community. I like for y'all to test that stuff out first before we do it. So depending on how it goes, we'll do it in the spring at our church. I have been encouraged to hear about some of the ways that it's helping you pursue Christ together. As always, it was a real privilege to work on that with Bob. Well, today we're going to pick up in chapter 7. That's what you'll be discussing in your missional communities this week. Chapter 7 is called An Honest Community. And among other things, that just has to do with our ability to talk honestly to each other. I just showed you a picture of my kids. I learned a lot from my kids about communication. For the most part, they generally don't have a problem being honest with me. When they want something, when they're angry, when they like something, when they don't understand something, even when they're disappointed in me, they have a way of communicating that. They can be honest about it. There is one situation, though, that seems to paralyze them, and it's when they've done something wrong, and in particular, when there's shame connected to what they've done. In those situations, they don't have anything to say all of a sudden. And so we will go through this exercise where I say, hey, let's talk about what you did, and they'll say, I don't remember. And so we'll go through this exhausting exercise of remembering what they did. And then I'll ask them to talk about that, and they'll say, I don't know what to say. And I'll say, look, there's no like specific formula, just, you know, talk about it, whatever you're thinking or feeling. And they'll say, okay, I don't know what to say. And that can go on for so much longer than you would think possible. Sometimes when I'm talking to Holden, who's my 7-year-old, sometimes he literally pulls a blanket up over his head, thinking that if I can't see him, then the conversation will stop. Sometimes they act out in the conversation. Like they make it worse because what they're hoping for is that I'll send them to their room. They would rather be isolated in their room than to just deal with what's going on in their life and in our relationship. It's hard to talk about things that are connected to shame. I mean, we avoid those conversations all the time. We don't pull blankets up over our head, but we cover our shame in lots of other ways. We are constantly putting our best foot forward, constantly pretending, trying to hide our true selves, particularly those parts of us that are connected to shame that we feel. We're constantly letting other people hide their true selves. So they've got stuff going on, they're pretending, and we let it go. We don't inquire, we don't press in, we don't get involved in the dirtiness of their life because we don't want to deal with their shame either. The Bible calls this kind of behavior walking in darkness. It's not what we were made to do. It's not what we want deep down. Deep down, we want to walk in the light as God is in the light, so we might have fellowship with Him and fellowship with each other. The Bible not only calls us to this walking in the light, it gives us a very practical way to do it, and that's what we're going to look at today. And you heard it in the text that Katie read. It's in Ephesians 4. Let me just read Ephesians 4:15 to you, and then I'll give you some context for it. Paul says, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." And so the very practical dynamic that's at play in an honest community is people who speak the truth in love. Okay, so a little context for this verse. Ephesians 4 is going to build out all the implications of the gospel, which he's covered in Ephesians 1 through 3. And so he begins in Ephesians 4 saying, "You've been called into a manner of life that is characterized by unity. And you are given that unity in the gospel. You're bound together in Christ. And then, in light of that, you strive to maintain that unity with kindness and gentleness and patience and brotherly affection. You bear with one another in love. And then further than that, Jesus, the head of the body, gives us gifts. So we have a oneness in our unity. We have a diversity in our gifts. And as each member of the body uses their gifts for the good of the whole body grows up. It matures into the measure of the fullness of Christ, who is the head." And he says, if we don't do that, what happens is we get tossed around in the waves by every form of deceit and cunning scheme and false gospel that comes along and fad in the church. It just tosses us around. We lose our center. He says, rather than that, here's how we stay on course. Here's how we stay connected to the head. We speak the truth in love to one another. And when we do that, the whole body grows, builds itself up in love. If you guys want to walk in the light, if you want gospel-centered community, you've got to speak the truth in love, actually, not just in theory. Truth is just the representation of how things really are. It's the truth about me, the truth about you, the truth about God. Love is affection. That's how we typically would think of it, but it's more than that. To love somebody is to will their good, is to speak and act towards someone with the purpose of growing them up, of helping them mature in Christ. And so truth, in essence, is what we say. Love is how we say it and why we say it. For a church or a missional community to grow, to mature, it's got to be characterized by people who are learning the truth, particularly the truth of the gospel, but also the truth about themselves and others, and who are applying that truth, who are speaking that truth in love to one another. And so here's what I want to do. I just want to focus on two simple aspects of what it means practically, how it works itself out for us to speak the truth in love. And those are that we speak the truth about ourselves, I'm honest about myself, and that we speak the truth in love to others. We bring ourselves into the light, we help others come into the light. Now, I'm going to leave some gaps in those categories. That's what the Q&A is for. And so again, as you have questions, just go ahead and text those in. They're going to magically appear here at some point, and I will read and answer them, all right? So I'm leaving the gaps. It's a test for you. We'll see if you're paying attention. Let's start with a very simple question as it relates to the truth about me or about us. What is the most essential aspect of a relationship? I mean, what would you say? Things that come to mind are like love, acceptance, trust, and all those are really important, but All of them are contingent upon something that is still more essential, and that is truth. The truth about me and you. In other words, if I present myself to be something that I'm not, if I put up a front in some way, then our relationship is twisted. In some ways, you know the parts of me that are genuine and real, the parts I've been honest about, but in other ways, you only know the part of me that I want you to know, the front that I've put up. We can only have relationship to the degree that we really know each other. So to walk in the light begins by telling the truth about myself. Simple enough. So why don't we do that? Why don't we always tell the truth about ourselves? I'm sure that's a complicated answer, but I'll give you sort of the simple biblical answer, I think. And I think the answer is shame. Genesis 2 and 3 tells the story. In Genesis 2, when Moses is describing life before sin, so the life that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God and with each other, he captures the essence of that life in this phrase that they were naked and unashamed. They didn't put up a front. They didn't spin the truth. They were never trying to compensate for fear and insecurity. They literally had nothing to hide. That's the kind of life we were made for. But when they sinned, their eyes were opened and they felt shame. They didn't want to face God. They didn't want to talk about it. They pulled the cover up over their heads. Literally, they ran from the light into the shadows. They hid. And when God finds them, what do? They spin the story to cover their shame. That's our story. And it shows up in so many ways that just feel so second nature to us, I'm not even sure we see them. So much of our interaction with each other is really about covering our shame. And so think about all the things you say or don't say to protect your image, to put up the front, to mitigate against exposure. That's all about covering shame. Why are you so concerned with being right all the time in your relationships? Because if you can be right, you can cover what you know is wrong deep down. This is why we can't take criticism very well. Because when somebody criticizes me, it threatens my goodness. It means I haven't achieved enough to be right, to be good, to be okay. And so I get defensive. It's why we have critical spirit. If I can be really critical of others, I can deflect the attention somewhere else and not be exposed myself. In so many ways, the bottom line is that we lack transparency in our lives. And so right now, just in your life, what's going on? How are things going in your marriage? Are there troubles there? Are there struggles? What about at work? What about just in your personal life? Are you just getting owned by something? Do you feel distant from God? And does anybody know that stuff? Or are you hiding it? I think sometimes, even when we sin against others, we don't tell them. We convince ourselves that it's better for them not to know because they would feel hurt, or angry, or embarrassed, and so we just think, you know what, I'll let time heal. I think time heals, but I hear time heal a lot, and it's an excuse, it's a way we cover our shame, because what's really going on is I want that person to accept me. I define myself by their approval in some way, and so I don't want to tell them how I've sinned against them, because they might not accept me, they might reject me. I'm covering shame. Covering your shame, I need you to hear this, short circuits the work of God's grace in your life and undermines the whole basis of Christian community. God gives us a way out of this. He gives us a way to come out of our hiding, a way past our pretending, and it's the very simple practice of confession. To confess simply means just to bring myself into the light. It's one of those things that we all know that you should do and we all think we do it, but we don't really. It's kind of like prayer in that way. If you were to begin to like really do the numbers, the math on how often you actually confess specific sin to God, much less other people, they are staggeringly low. And so we believe it at some level, but functionally we don't practice. And if you want gospel-centered community, you've got to practice speaking the truth about yourself. Sometimes even when we confess, we do it in partiality. About a month ago, I was talking to this pastor in Austin, and he made this little comment that I was interested in. He said, yeah, in our community, we really are focused on telling the last 10%. I was like, well, tell me more about that. He said, well, when people confess things that are going on in their life, they always start with the stuff that everybody can identify with, because there's no shame in that. It's like everybody does that. But what they hold back is that part that they think is going to shock you. And so whatever is in your life that you think would shock people, that you think would make the people in your community turn away from you in some way or reject you, that's the last 10%. And dealing with that last 10% is really hard. But that is where the grace of God wants to get. That is where the deep parts of us come into the light and we have the freedom of fellowship with God and with each other. I was talking with a couple in our church a while back, a young couple. He was really struggling with some things personally. It was beginning to affect their marriage. He had told her part of it. And so they're sitting in our office and they're going to tell the whole story. And man, they told a lot. And it was very healing. It was very, it was good for their relationship. It was good for him to just begin to feel some of the forgiveness from God. Things were going really well. After a while, we just got this inclination to ask. We said, okay, so is there anything else? And then the last 10% came out. And it was dark. She was crying. He felt all kinds of shame. But can I tell you, this couple is a totally different couple today. He got that last 10% out. It was the peace that was just nagging him. We think we can just give 90 and that'll help us. And God is saying, I want all of you. They communicate. They confess their sin to each other. They're growing in their faith. Their marriage is getting better. I mean, you can't imagine how shame hinders every aspect of your life. God wants the last 10%. In that way, it's important to realize confession is not a formula. It's about restored relationship. This is the only way that you can deal with your shame. And so I don't mean this. I don't mean that you confess your way out of shame. Shame is overcome when someone knows everything about you and loves you anyway. This is the whole invitation of the gospel. And we see it in Genesis 3. When they're in the wake of their sin, when they're hiding in their shame, God comes for them. And he says, where are you? What a haunting question. Like if God were to come for you today and said, where are you? Why are you hiding? How would you respond? Sometimes when Holden's in trouble, he runs up to his room and he hides in his closet behind the behind his clothes so I can't find him. I know he's there, though. And eventually, maybe after I've cooled down, I'll walk up there. And he hears my footsteps coming. But he doesn't know how I'm coming. He doesn't know if I'm coming as judge or dad. And there's this moment of fear and uncertainty in him. And he won't know how I'm coming until he comes out of the closet to face it. As long as he stays in there, he might assume all kinds of things about me that aren't really true. The truth is, I go up there and I call out from Holden, where are you? Even though I know where he is, because I love him, because he's my son, because I don't want him to live in shame. I want him to walk in the light. I want to have fellowship with him. I want him to have fellowship with God. That's why God goes into the garden and says, where are you? It was an invitation to walk in the light, to be forgiven and restored. Are there consequences for sin? Yes. Grave ones. But after the consequences are dealt, what does God do? He sacrifices an animal. He takes the animal skins and he clothes them. He covers their nakedness for them. This points us to Jesus. Jesus will be the ultimate sacrifice. His blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. His righteousness covering us before God, so that we might be forgiven and restored. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God coming to look for us. We've been looking at the Gospel of John in Providence, and John says that Jesus was coming into the world like a light into darkness, like a searchlight. Where are you? I've come to seek and save the lost. Where are you? He didn't just come as a searchlight, he came as a substitute. Jesus on the cross cries out to God, "My God, my God, where are you?" And there's nothing but deafening silence. That is the silence that we deserve because of our sin, and Jesus takes it upon himself. Jesus goes into the darkness so that we might come into the light. This is the invitation of the gospel. Where are you? And you won't know the grace of God towards you in Christ until you come out and face him. You have to come into the light. You have to face God. Should he crush you? Yes. But he doesn't, because he already crushed his son in your place. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for you, so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might come out of the closet, as it were, in the light of God, deserving to be crushed, but instead being found clean, pardoned, forgiven, righteous before God. If that can get beyond what you know, what you study in your quiet time, and if that can get deep down in your soul, you'll find the freedom to be honest before God, and in that, you'll find the freedom to be honest before others. What Bob said is true. If you don't feel free before God, you will not be honest with others. All right, when we experience the freedom of walking in the light with God, it makes us eager for others to experience the same thing. We want to speak the truth in love to them so that they might come in the light as well. Have you ever felt like something, someone thought something about you, but they just wouldn't say it, but you knew they were thinking something? You ever been on the other end of that? You thought something about somebody and you just didn't say it? You ever done something and just got zero feedback and you're like, did I just do that? Did anything happen just now? Have you ever made assumptions about a person, about their motives, why they did something, and you didn't clarify or confirm it? Instead, you just built a whole belief system about that person based on your assumption? You guys do that kind of thing up here in the Midwest? Okay. We're good at it in Austin. Well, look, we've all experienced the effects of not speaking truth to one another. We've been on both ends of it. And so I just want two quick primary ways that I think we can speak the truth to one another. The first one is helping people see their sin. There are things in other people's lives that you see. Destructive things, things that are dishonoring, displeasing to God, things that are just not healthy for them or for the community. And you don't say anything about it. Why is that? I mean, the gospel tells us that we are all broken and need to be restored, that we're all sick and need to be healed, that we're all immature in some way and we need to be grown up in maturity. This is like the basic assumption of the gospel, which we believe. And so when it comes to the particular brokenness of people you know, or the particular sickness or immaturity, why are we so hesitant to talk about things that are so basic to the gospel? In general, I think we just have this like, well, it kind of feels awkward. I mean, I just don't know what to say. I think this too is about covering shame. I think shame, we want to avoid it so much, we want to even avoid other people's shame. We don't want them to feel shame, and we don't want to deal with the ways they're going to try to cover their shame, because that's they're going to like argue or be defensive, or they're going to withdraw, and nobody has time for all that drama. It'd be easier just to like sweep it under the rug. One of the main reasons I think we don't enter into these kind of conversations is because how we think it'll make the other person feel. Like they'll feel angry or embarrassed or bad about themselves. Let me just say, when we do that, we stunt their growth and the growth of the body. If you think about your own life, you'll see this make sense. One of the most significant ingredients of like personal growth and maturity is for me to see my blind spots, to become aware of them, and then to deal with all the emotions that accompany discovering my blind spots. That's what helps me grow up. And so if nobody's speaking into that, how would I ever grow up? Don't you want people to speak into your life in ways that would help you grow up? Deb and I have often said that our time here in Omaha was probably the most formative time for us spiritually, and this is why. Because we got into a community of people who weren't afraid to say something. And those conversations weren't fun. You think it's fun to have Bob come over to your house and like point out your parenting flaws? No. But it's good. There was so much in my life that I wasn't, I think I'm awesome. And I just wasn't aware of all the ways I'm not awesome. Until people like Bob and Justin and others began to just help me see those things lovingly. It helped me grow up. It helped my whole family grow up. I can tell you in straight honesty, there is no way I would have planted a church had God not put me in this community. I wouldn't have been mature enough. Helping people see their sin is, listen, it's not always confrontational. Some of you think of it like that. In fact, I think it's rarely confrontational. I think sometimes it's just like somebody's zipper's down. You know, they just lack self-awareness. They just need to be told. Sometimes people are just struggling. Like, we got all these young couples in our church, and they are just struggling, and they think they're the only one. And it's not that they don't know that they sin. It's that they just don't know what to do. They're just helpless. You just need somebody to come alongside them. A lot of people in your community so badly want to come into the light, they just don't have the courage to do it. They just need somebody to get in there with them and walk with them. That's it. The gospel in Romans 5 is that God shows his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were in the mess, he sent his son Jesus to die for the ungodly. And so if you want to live out the gospel, if you want to practice gospel-centered community, that's the pattern. I dive into somebody's life while they're in their sin, while they're still in a mess, and speak truth and love to them. All right, the second thing is we can encourage. So we help people see their sin, but there's another side of this, which is to encourage them. This includes just taking the truths of the gospel and speaking them into their life. It includes talking to them about the ways you see God at work in their life, all the grace that is all over their life, because it's there. We have a hard time seeing that too. If all you do is you expose somebody's sin, but then you don't encourage the truth of the gospel in their life, you just brought them to an ER that isn't staffed with any doctors to help them. Now they just know how bad they are and they don't know what to do about it. We have this weird thing with encouragement. We all want it. It seems like nothing should be easier, yet we get real awkward about it all the time. Why is that? I think if you look beneath just the general awkwardness, you can see that it's about shame, covering shame as well. For instance, if I am envious of what someone has, I will withhold encouragement for them because I don't want to widen the gap between me and them. If I'm jealous of someone, of their success, I don't want to encourage them because I don't want them to surpass me in some way. Here's something that happens in your close relationships, not with acquaintances usually. But in your close relationships, people annoy you, they sin against you, and even though you say you forgive them, you still hold that over them. You want justice in some way. And so if I'm holding something over you, if I want you to like really feel it or pay justice in some way, and then you do something really great or God does something really great in your life that I could encourage, I got this dilemma. Because if I encourage you, maybe you'll think your whole life is okay, and I don't want that. I want to hold this thing over you. Now, you don't do this with acquaintances because nothing's at stake. You do it with your husband and your wife, your kids, and your close friends, holding judgment over them, withholding encouragement. I know the Bible tells us who we are and what we're supposed to do, and if people needed to know that stuff, they should just read their Bibles. I get that. All right. I'm just saying that there's all kinds of stuff I know from the Bible up here that doesn't sink in until someone speaks that truth into my life. I look back at my life and I can just see, for the most part, I've always just kind of done what somebody along the way told me I was good at doing. Maybe I'm a people pleaser, that's probably true. But maybe it's also true that the kind of confidence people gain when they're encouraged is one of the most powerful dynamics in the life of a community. Think about the disciples. Think about what it would be like to have Jesus look you in the eye and say, I believe in you. I'm going to build my church on your influence. What? I mean, he was very good about pointing out their sin and their immaturity. He was so forward about it. It hurt their feelings. But he also encouraged them. So much so that John identifies himself as the one that Jesus loved. I don't think he's being arrogant. I just think this is just so core to him. I am loved by Jesus. That's his identity. And this group of relatively average people turns the world upside down because of this dynamic of truth and love being applied into their life. What if your community felt as encouraged as they do convicted? How would that change them? How might that give them confidence to use their gifts for the good of the body? I think if you did that, you would see this community built up in love in such a way that it honors the head who is Christ, that it exalts him in this city. That's what he said in John 17. As my people walk in unity together, speak truth and love with one another, people will know that I am sent from God. It's a gospel witness. When we help others come into the light, it exposes their need for the gospel, and it allows the body to do the work of gospeling one another. Two weeks ago, I got a phone call late in the afternoon, and the guy said, "Hey, do you have a few minutes?" And I said, "Well, it depends on what it's for." And he said, "Maybe just some confession and prayer." I was like, "Okay, we got time for that." 10 minutes later, he's in my office, and he, for an hour, just lays bare all this stuff that he'd been hiding and working through. And he said, "I guess I just thought I would get all this cleaned up on my own and then re-enter into community, and it just hasn't worked." And I asked him at the end, I was like, "Hey, what made you come in here today?" So here's the backstory. He had met this other guy in our church for lunch. They don't know each other. They were meeting for some kind of business discussion. And the guy that he was meeting with was just this new Christian, this guy that we baptized this year. And so he actually believes this stuff. That's what new Christians do. They just think this is really true and what we should do. And so they talk about their business thing. And at the very end of it, the new Christian says, "Hey, tell me a little bit like what's going on in your life. Just takes a step in." The guy shares a few things. And the new Christian goes, "You know, I don't want to overstep my boundaries here. And I don't actually know what I would say. It sounds like you need some confession and prayer." And that was it. That's the end of the conversation. He leaves that conversation just doing his part as God put him in that point of contact. And then I get the phone call. Then he tells me all this stuff. And I said, "Man, I don't read very many books. I did read one lately, and it's on shame. And I think this would be helpful for you." He texts me that night. He said, "I read the whole book tonight. It's changed my life. This is the stuff I've been dealing with since high school." He's 40. He's been carrying it around for 20 years. How does it come out? One ordinary member of the body just takes the opportunity to speak a little bit of truth and love to somebody. He would have never come to my office if he hadn't. He would have never gotten that book if he hadn't. Do you see how the whole body, as it is supplied with what it needs from the head, does its work? And as they do, not even knowing it, the body builds itself up in love. God has you where he wants you. And he wants to use you there to speak truth and love to people. Will you just step out and trust him in it? Will you make mistakes? Absolutely. And then somebody will speak truth and love to you about that, and you'll grow too. All right. Let's shut it down there. Let me pray, and then we'll maybe deal with some of the questions you guys have put in, right? Father, we love you. We confess that you are light, and in you is no darkness at all. And on one hand, that is terrifying. Why would we come into that? And on the other hand, we believe that those who walk in the light are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so we rest in him this morning. Amen. Okay, what if I tell my last 10% and my community doesn't know what to do with me? Is that happening at all? Yeah. That's how people grow. And so you tell your last 10%, and we all sit around and nobody knows what to say. And that's going to hurt. It's going to hurt you because you're going to say, "I just put myself out there." Now, how do you think people learn what to say in moments? Well, they make tons of mistakes along the way. This happened in our church. A girl last year shared something really personal, really difficult. It was so shocking that none of the group knew what to say, and they literally... picture this in your missional community, all sitting there, nobody said a word. Not even like, "Wow, I'm sorry." Nothing. Silence. She never came back to the group. Left. You know, months goes by, and I'm like, "Hey, why aren't you in a group?" And she tells me this story. And so I go to the gospel community leader, and I was like, "Hey, man, what happened there?" He's like, "Nobody knew what to say." I was like, all right, well, you need to learn how to say something. So he goes to her. Luckily, she stayed in our church. He goes to her, and he confesses his sin. He confesses the fact that he didn't know what to say. He didn't want to hurt her. He didn't know what was going on. They had this long conversation. When our group start back up, she comes back into the group. They all had this conversation about it. Man, that was not smooth, and it took a year. But that leader in that group is so much healthier because she was willing to do that. And so, yes, people are going to share all their junk. You're not going to know what to say. You're going to say the wrong things. And God's grace will cover it all. I do know this. You have no shot at Gospel Center Community if you say nothing. Okay. All right. If truth is the foundation of relationship, does every relationship require a person to divulge everything about themselves? Where does discretion come in? Thank you. Good question. Yes. In no way am I saying you should soul vomit everything about you on every person that will listen. All right? That is so damaging, right? I would say this. You need to be who you are and say what's relevant in the situation. And so you don't show up to a gospel community and hijack it every week with your story and all your issues. That's not what missional community is for. You can do that once in a while, and that's it, right? I guess what I'm getting at is I need some relationships in my life where I can lay it all out there because I trust people. I mean, all of this is in the context of trust, of no understanding that people love me and they're for my good. And then there are other situations where I'm not in those kinds of relationships, but people ask me questions like, how are you doing? And I just need to be able to be appropriately honest in those moments rather than just building a front. So much of our small talk is just about putting up fronts, and that's all fine, except that it's forming us in a way to be okay with that. And then we transport that into other things. Maybe I'll think of something better to say in a minute about that. All right. How does one strike a balance between speaking the truth and guarding one's heart in friendships with the opposite sex and or dating? I haven't dated in 20 years. I don't know. Who exactly are we called to be completely honest with? Biblical reference for this. So I think we talked about this. Here's a couple rules of thumb. One is I do need some people, like my family, my close friends, that I'm completely honest with. Here's another situation. When the truth of the gospel is at stake, I gotta be all out honest. When Peter is in Galatia and he's eating with all the Gentiles and it's all good, but then the Jews come into town and then he stops doing that, what does Paul say? I called out Peter to his face. I saw that he wasn't in step with the gospel to the point that even Barnabas was being led astray. We can't have that. And so he calls him out. So look, I don't know what their relationship was like, but I do know Paul felt, man, the gospel witness is at stake here, and so I have got to move in. Right, so there's a rule of thumb as well. What is the name of the book on shame? I think it's called Shame Interrupted by Ed Welch. He also wrote When People Are Big and God Is Small, and he's written a number of that, but Shame Interrupted by Ed Welch. All right, let's stop there. And let me just say this. The heartbeat of speaking the truth in love is just dependency on the Holy Spirit. The imagery of the body is that every joint is linked together. And that the text says that it's at the point of contact that Jesus supplies what that part needs for the good of the body. And so if you don't have any points of contact, first of all, if you're not in community with people, then you won't be able to speak truth in love or receive it. But in those points of contact, it's not that you know what to say, it's that you will move out in faith and Jesus, the head, will supply what you need. You just got to be dependent on the Spirit and trust him. Trust that he can even cover your mistakes as well. All right, let me pray. God, again, we thank you for your presence with us, for your faithfulness toward us in Christ. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Thanks for your covenant love toward us, that you would come looking for us, that you would restore us, clothe us in Christ. So it's in him that we exult, it's in him that we rejoice, that we remember him, we look forward to his coming. He is our all. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.